John chapter 15, starting at verse 1. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I call you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command, love each other.
Loving Father, we long to be people who bring you glory, who bear the fruit that you seek. So please address us now in your word. Encourage us, challenge us, change us to be the people that you want us to be. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. What does the Christian life look like? And that's the question that Jesus is answering for his disciples. He's on the way to the cross, and he's preparing his disciples for his departure. He wants them to know what life will be like after he has gone. What will it look like to follow him in the world when he is no longer physically present? And what he says to them has been recorded here in our Bibles for us. Jesus wants us to know what the Christian life should look like. Maybe it's the question you're asking if you're just starting out with Jesus. What should it be like as I follow him? Now, perhaps you've been a Christian for many years and it would be good to be reminded. Or perhaps you're just investigating Christianity and you want to know what you would be signing up to. Well, let me tell you straight up, the Christian life is a fruitful life and a joy-filled life. It's the best life there is. And Jesus gives us a picture of it in our passage this morning. It begins with an enormous claim. Let's look down at verse 1. Jesus says this, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. And again in verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. It's the last of the I am sayings spoken by Jesus and recorded for us in John's Gospel. Now, you may remember some of the others if you've been with us. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the gate. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And here, I am the true vine. Now, a vine's whole purpose is to bear fruit. A couple of years ago, a group of us went from here on a tour of the Carr Taylor Vineyard. And we had a great time. And if you came with us, you might remember how impressive it is there. There are acres and acres of vineyard, all of which has been very carefully planted and cultivated and cared for. And there is one purpose for which those vines have been planted. It's for the grapes. Now, that's why there's a winery and a bottling plant on site, so that those grapes can be turned eventually into various kinds of wine. And the vine is used throughout the Old Testament as a picture of Israel. Israel is the vineyard that has been planted and carefully cultivated by God. Her purpose is to bear fruit for God. Now, she's to display God's righteousness and justice to the nations and show how good it is to live under God's rule. She's to be a light for the Gentiles, to bring God's salvation to the ends of the earth. Yet throughout the Old Testament, we find that Israel failed to produce the fruit that God looked for. And rather than delighting God and serving his purpose, she brought herself only his judgment and condemnation. Isaiah chapter 5. I will sing for the one I love a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. And God asks, what more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? Now I will tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it will be destroyed. I will break down its walls, and it will be trampled. Well, it seems like failure. All hope for the world gone. The light snuffed out. But here is the Lord Jesus Christ who says, I am the true vine. Israel may have failed, but God's purposes never fail. Here is the one who brings forth the good fruit that Israel failed to produce. He is the one to whom Israel pointed, the true vine, whose obedience to his Father, even to death on a cross, would fulfill the purpose of Israel. And if you and I are joined to him this morning, then we are joined to his mission. His mission of bringing light and salvation to the nations is our mission. And God's will is that you and I will be as fruitful as we can possibly be. Verse 2, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. And every year in vineyards like Carr Taylor, the owners go to work on the vines, cutting off all the dead branches that produce no fruit, and cutting back all the good branches, so that they'll be even more fruitful. Now, their purpose is to enable the vines to produce as much fruit as possible. And that, Jesus says, is the work that the Father does among his people. His purpose is that your and my lives may be as fruitful as they can possibly be. See, according to these verses, there's no such thing as an unfruitful Christian. Those who bear no fruit will be cut off from the vine. And those who do bear fruit will be cut back or pruned so that they'll produce even more fruit. Well, that pruning may be the work God does in us through our Bible reading, as he challenges us to change our conduct or our thinking. It may be work he does in us through the trials he brings our way that challenge our values and our priorities. It may not be pleasant at the time. And perhaps at times his pruning shears cut deeper than we would choose. But his purpose is to make us as fruitful as we can possibly be. And that is to his glory. Verse 8, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. That is God's goal for your and my life. If you're a Christian here this morning, that we would bear much fruit to his glory, that we would show ourselves to be genuine disciples of Jesus by aligning ourselves with his mission and bearing fruit in his name. Is that your goal? Sometimes you hear of people who have written a list of things they hope to achieve before they die, a list of goals, and they want to build a career, make their fortune, get married, travel the world, and so on. The Christian's goal is to bring glory to God by bearing as much fruit for him as they possibly can. I wonder whether that's an exciting thought to you. The thought that you might bear much fruit for God and bring him glory. I hope so. And Jesus goes on to tell us how. And we can hardly miss the language of remaining that runs through these verses. Verse 4, remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself, it must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Verse 6, if anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. Verse 7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. And verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. It's clear, isn't it? We will bear fruit if and only if we remain in him and in his love. Jesus is setting out two alternatives in these verses. Now, on the one hand, there are those who won't remain in him, who produce no fruit. Those people are like withered branches that are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. Well, that's because a vine that doesn't produce fruit is worthless. The wood is too soft for any other purpose. A tree that bears fruit could be cut down and used to make furniture or to build a house. But the wood of the vine is gnarled and twisted and brittle. Nothing can be made from it. It's not even any good for burning. It burns too quickly to be of any use. The only thing to be done with it is to build a bonfire and destroy it. Jesus is saying that the same is true of those who don't remain in him. Such a person is fit only for the fire, by which he's referring to final judgment. We can try to bear fruit apart from Jesus. We can make ourselves very busy rushing around doing good things. But Jesus' verdict on them is one word. Nothing. It's a way that leads only to feeling defeated, burnt out, and potentially very bitter. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. We need to heed the warning. Apart from Christ, no fruit, only judgment. But on the other hand, there will be those who do remain in Christ, and he will remain in them, and they will know the joy of bearing fruit. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Jesus is describing an intimate relationship. A branch derives its life from the vine as the sap of the vine runs through it. If a branch isn't attached to the vine, that life-giving sap doesn't run through it. And so it has no life in it. But if it is attached to the vine, it has life and it produces fruit. And notice that the bearing of this fruit is certain. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. What a wonderful promise that is. If we remain in Christ, connected to him, then his life is in us and the fruit will come naturally. We don't need to worry how it will come. It will come. There's no such thing as an unfruitful Christian. But we must remain in him. So the question is, how do we do that? How do we remain in him? And the way, Jesus says, is the same as the way to be joined with him in the first place. It's through his word. Do you see that? Verse 3. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. That's the way to be joined to Christ. It's to trust in his word, the gospel. And it's the way to remain in him. It's to keep trusting in the gospel along with the whole of his teaching. Verse 7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. And verse 10, if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. Jesus is talking here about a decision of the will to obey his words, to do what he says, and to stay in him. It's conscious and deliberate. See, it's possible for a person to come to church on a Sunday, to be very religious, and to call themselves a Christian, and yet to be closed to Christ's teaching, and to know nothing of the fruitfulness of a genuine disciple. That person is the dead branch that's thrown on the fire, not in order to kill it, but because it's already dead. Being in Christ and remaining in him involves absorbing his teaching more and more. It means opening ourselves to his teaching and building our lives upon it through our own personal Bible study, through our home groups, through listening to sermons, through reading Christian books. And as we do that, as we open ourselves to his teaching, it produces fruit in us as we increasingly show the fruit of the Spirit in our character. It produces fruit in us in our relationships with other believers. It produces fruit in us in our outreach to those who don't yet believe. And as our lives become increasingly soaked in his teaching, then our prayers will be effective, he says, because they will be uttered in accordance with God's will. Verse 7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. The fruit that Jesus is promising is the fruit that results from obedience and from prayer. If you want to bear the fruit that God's looking for in your life, read his word, absorb it, live by it, and turn it into prayer. And in case that sounds all rather dull and tedious, Jesus assures us that it's the way to find joy in life. Verse 11, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Isn't that remarkable? Last week, he left his disciples his peace. This week, he urges them to remain in his love. And to cap it all off, he promises them his joy. His peace, his love, his joy. See, to obey Jesus isn't tedious. It isn't dull. It's the way to find joy in life. His joy came from his obeying his Father, and our joy lies in obeying him and living the fruit-filled life that results from our obedience. It's a wonderful promise. And in the final verses of our passage, Jesus says that the evidence that we've got it, that we understand, and that we're doing it, will be that we love each other as he has loved us. Verse 12, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. It's the new command that we met in chapter 13, verse 34. Love one another. Do you remember that cartoon strip that we looked at? Love is dot, dot, dot. The world completes that sentence in many ways. We thought about a few of them when we were in chapter 13 a few weeks ago. Here's another one of them. Love is, can't read that, someone to act goofy with. It's all good fun. But Jesus says that true love is the selfless, self-sacrificing love that he modeled for us at the cross. It's love that puts others first, even to the point of laying down one's life. And notice that he has to command us to love each other in that way. Twice now he's commanded us to love each other. In chapter 13 and here, chapter 15. Because it doesn't come easily. It can be far easier to avoid people rather than spend time with them. It can be easier to hold a grudge against someone rather than to forgive them. And it can be easier to get angry and frustrated with people rather than having patience. If we're going to love each other as Jesus has loved us, then we're going to have to work at it. We're going to have to find ways of doing it more and better. And we can only do that by remaining in him. It's his love that flows out from us to others. And as we make progress, our love for one another will be one of the things that marks us out as his friends. Verse 14. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends. For everything I learned from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command. Love each other. Our love for one another is one of the things that will mark us out as Jesus' friends. But it's a friendship that's also based on knowledge. You and I cannot know any more about God and about his rescue mission for the human race than Jesus has made known to us. He revealed it to his first disciples. They wrote it down for us under the supervision of the Holy Spirit. And their message about Jesus has been bearing fruit ever since, around the world and down through the centuries. Jesus chose his disciples and sent them out to bear fruit that would last for all eternity. It's the fruit that comes from bringing others to him through the proclamation of the gospel. And he sends us out to do the same work, to win souls for Christ, to bring salvation to the nations, to bear fruit that will last. And the proof that our message is genuine will be our love for one another. What a privilege that is. What a privilege to be used by God to bring about his rescue mission for the world by bringing the lost and needy to his Son. So who are you praying for at the moment? Who are you trying to share your testimony with at the moment? Who are you hoping will come with you to church next week to hear about Jesus and to experience the love of our church family? See, that's what the Christian life looks like. It's a life that's driven by the mission of Jesus to bring life and salvation to the nations. It's a meaningful, productive life, filled with the fruit that results from our obedience and our prayers. It's a joy-filled life, as we know the joy of seeing Christ bearing his fruit through us. It's a life of love, as we love and are loved in his name. And it's a life in which we know the privilege of being counted friends of the Son of God. What a life that is. What a privilege. Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you and praise you for the joy and the privilege of knowing your Son, of belonging to him. Thank you, loving Father, that in him we can bear fruit, the fruit that you seek in your people, fruit that will last. So, Father, please help us to remain in him. Help us to build our lives upon his word, to hold to his teaching, to allow it to shape and transform our lives, so that we will bear fruit in increasing measure to your praise and glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.